over the next several weeks together. It's kind of our collective memory verse that we will be looking at each week. But I want to set the stage for you this morning because across our three sites, we're going to be working through a particular theme where we get to hopefully kind of show you, walk with you, teach you how we engage the Bible and the themes and the narratives that are there in such a way that we would talk of the pictures in their fullness. And here's what I mean by this. Many of us in this room, if you've grown up in the church, we have been quietly trained to read the Bible through what I'll call kind of tunnel vision, where we are focused in on a small picture that we lose all the stuff that's going around. So Ethan, if you fire this picture up on the screen, just as a visual, that's the one right there. More often than not, we read the Bible like this. We zero in on one phrase, one word, one idea. And when we do this, one of two things often happens. One, we make that passage mean something that it was never meant to mean. And two, we don't see how this little dot fits into the greater, bigger, better pictures that are all throughout the scriptures. And here's the thing, when we isolate a single verse, a phrase or an image, and treat it as though it's not connected to someone who holds it all together, we at best, at human beings, we are malformed in our understanding of who God is and life His way. And at worst, we harm other people in how we practice the scriptures. Church history is filled with examples like this. Individuals or groups of people who get so focused on a small thing where it's like, well, look, the Bible says, and they are correct, the words are there in the Bible. But what happens is, and these are some awful examples of this, where white people using Genesis 9 have enslaved black people. Where men rule over women using Genesis 3. That during the Crusades, the Christians would kill Muslims using Deuteronomy chapter 20. Or if you're big on gun ownership and the right to defend oneself, use 1 Samuel 25 verse 13, which as if that's what the author had in mind. All of these are examples of, yes, the Bible does in fact say these things, but it's a classic example of tunnel vision where we are so focused on the wrong focal point that that focus of the wrong focal point shapes our whole application of life in a way that's very, very twisted. Our Bible reading or our engagement of the scriptures shouldn't be so focused on the small that it causes us to miss out on the larger, more beautiful themes and images that are communicated through God's word to us. Because when we do this, we miss out on the beautiful tapestry, the beautiful pictures of the whole. So often, we get so dialed in on the small that we miss this beautiful picture that God's at work revealing through His Word to us. To move into this series this morning, not just for the sake of studying Scripture, which is always good, but more so the themes that we're going to be dealing with, freedom, justice, and presence, these are incredibly relevant to our lives each day. Today, we launch into the freedom portion of this series, which will take us to about Thanksgiving Sunday morning. And to get us started on the issue of freedom, I want to really talk about where this whole picture of freedom first is really born in the scriptures. And it's this great story that is a real story grounded in history when God rescues His people from the land of Egypt. You can read the story in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. And in that passage, you will find phrases that read like this. They put slave masters over them, speaking of the Egyptians over Israel, to oppress them with forced labor. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor. The Egyptians worked them ruthlessly, and so the narrative goes that Egypt enslaved Israel to itself. And this reality would continue for some 400 years leading up to the great moment of Passover. And Passover is not just some random story. It is a real historical event that happened where God rescues His people from the land of Egypt and sets them free into the desert and beyond. We read this story over and over and over again because God, through His word, it resurfaces to us as a reminder of something that God's doing. We can read it in Exodus 20, verse 2, Joshua 24, Judges 6, Psalm 81, Jeremiah 34, and we could go on for literally minutes highlighting all of the passages that reference this great moment. God, out of love, and I need you to hear how I'm wording this, God, out of love, miraculously frees his people from a tyrannical government known as the Egyptians. And it is amazing. But it is nothing more and nothing less than that. The Passover event, the Exodus, yes, it's a real event. But in many ways, it's a living parable of something even greater that is yet to come. It points out to something that is far bigger and better than this small moment in history. Because you will see over the next several weeks, although Israel has been set free, they are not free. There are things at work inside of them that are far more sinister than a tyrannical government. I want to paint a picture for you that might help you get this image. According to Freedom House, which is an independent watchdog promoting democracy around the world, they rank the countries of Eritrea, South Sudan, and Syria as the three most controlled anti-democratic countries of the world. Imagine growing up for 50 years of your life in these environments where your money's not your own, you have no ability to think for yourself, what you're told is a warped understanding of what is true and right, where you're forced to bend your knee to ruthless dictators. There's no personal freedom, there's no religious freedom, there's no democratic processes, everything is rigged or fixed. No ability to come and go as you please. You always live in the fear that if you say the wrong thing, your life may actually be taken. And then all of a sudden, God, like he did with Israel, gets you on a plane and you fly from said countries, say, into the country of Canada. And miraculously, in a matter of a few hours and a flight, you wake up in a free land. Where your money is your money, where you can think for yourself, where you can believe whatever it is that you want to believe, where you can seek out truth, you can vote out your leaders this October if you so choose to do so. There's great personal freedom, there's great religious freedom, or I can get in my car this afternoon, drive for 15 days straight across the country, and never once go through a checkpoint where I have to reveal papers explaining who I am, where I'm going, and my travel plans within the country. And never in my life do I wake up in Canada. Where the thought of, if I say the wrong thing, if I post the wrong social media note, that my life actually would be snuffed out by my leaders. I live in a great land that's filled with freedom. But like we see in God's people, when we live in freedom as it relates to government issues, there's something far more sinister at play in the human life than just government and control. Have you ever stopped to wonder, in a great country like ours, where we experience lots of freedoms, that there's something at work in us that almost compels the human that when you look at a posted speed sign, you know the first thought that goes through my mind? That really means 109. Like, it's really not 100. And if you're in Shediac and you have that miraculous moment where it's like 110, you're like, that's 115, 121 if you're lucky. What is it inside of me, inside of you, that when you see that, you instantly go past the law? We know that growing up in this country, there are rules and laws around when it's legal to drink. And yet teenagers will break the law. And my favorite moment is when parents are like, well, if they're going to break the law, they might as well do it in my basement. And encourage that in a weird way, as though that's good parenting. And if that hurts you, do you ever wonder what's at work in us? We know that it's wrong to make gross sexual advances to men and women in the workplace, and yet it happens at an alarming rate. Have you ever stopped to wonder what it is at work inside the human being that even though we know, I have three daughters, we tell them this all the time, that their worth is in something far greater than just their physical appearance. And yet thousands of young girls grow up, they know that phrase is true, and yet they are held captive by the very thing that they know is true, and yet they struggle in their complexion and their outward appearance till the day they die. Have you ever wondered what's at work in us? That when we stand at altars and get married, we're saying words that we believe that we mean all the way to the end. I live with a wonderful woman who loves Say Yes to the Dress, and I'll watch that show. Like, the marathon days are tough. Tough. And at the end of everyone who's picked out their dress, they are always that kind of scene at an altar where they exchange vows. And they mean these vows. And yet, many marriages don't make it through that. Because there's something at work in them that compels them almost to move away from that which they have signed up to do. I grew up, and you know this little poem where it says, sticks and stones will break your bones and names will never hurt. But I know that there's something at work in me that I don't remember any of the accidents where sticks and stones hurt. I remember every name I was called. And it holds me in weird ways that we work through, and it all happens from grade 7 to grade 9. Like, these are the worst 3 years of life for many young men and young women. Have you ever wondered what's at work in us? That even though we know that sexual activity outside of God's design leads to regret and shame, we do it anyway and struggle with the outworking consequences of that. Have you ever wondered that even though we know that money doesn't buy happiness, yet in the West we grew up with, well, you got to go to school, because you got to go to school to get a good job, and you have to have a good job because that's how you earn money to get things, and we want our kids to be happy. And we are compelled into a cycle that we know doesn't deliver. Make no mistake, we are enslaved just like Israel was, even after we've been freed or live in a free country. Because what enslaves us is far worse and far more sinister than a government. Over this series, we hope to highlight for you well what Jesus, the living word, through his written word, the scriptures, reveals the things that we are enslaved to. We'll put the three of them up on the screen. And there are three very quick, simple things. According to Christ, we are enslaved to sin, we're enslaved to law, and we're enslaved to Satan himself. And these things are far more sinister at work in the life of Israel and at work in our lives that we, through Christ, can be freed from. I want to read to you some of the passages very quickly to bring our time to an end this morning. This is Jesus in John chapter 8. He says, this is a conversation that he's having with some Jewish leaders, and they say, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. Well, instantly, that phrase is not true because they have been slaves to Egypt. And then he goes on, how can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replies, very truly, I tell you that if you sin, you are a slave to it. And then as it relates to issues of the law, Galatians 3. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. And I will say this, when we get into this conversation, for many of you like me who grew up in Christian homes where law was trumpeted, you will struggle with this. We will struggle with this. Because for many of us in this room, we think that a faith life in Jesus Christ is a refocusing of our efforts on the law. And it's not. It's a refocusing on Christ and Christ alone. And we'll work through that together in a couple weeks' time. Satan himself, Jesus in John 8:44 says, you are, these are beautiful hallmark words right here. You are from your father the devil. And you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I love the line, you are from your father, the devil, and you do his desires. Over the next several weeks together, we're going to unpack what Jesus says about each of these three things. Because these are the things that enslave us. These are the things that rob us from the freedom that Christ has come to offer and make available to us as we follow him by faith. And while we highlight these things, it's my hope that by faith, fueled by the Spirit, you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we might actually live in the freedom that he has provided for us. As Paul said a moment ago, there is a world out there in freedom in Christ that we, for reasons that are very bizarre, that we'll talk through, we are comfortable in our sin. We want to stay there because we know it well. We love to remain in environments that we've mastered. And Christ invites us into something that's far greater, where we experience a freedom that is beautiful and profound. And we'll unpack this theme and this layer over the next several weeks together for the glory of God. Would you pray with me? And we're going to close with this because it's 12:03 and there's 100 and some kids downstairs, and that ends bad. Let's pray. And as we leave, if you haven't given into the free will offering, that basket is at the end. Let's pray together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you so very much for your words to us. I thank you that you have come and you provided a freedom for the human life that is beautiful and profound. And it's our prayer that we don't read through the scriptures through this tunnel vision and we don't take advantage of the fullness of this picture, but that we would lean in and understand the sinister work, the sinister things are at work to enslave us as men and women. That we, by your Spirit, would see these things clearly, that we, by your Spirit, would move into them boldly with courage and confidence, knowing that you are at work in our lives.